Good morning and welcome to our service of worship this morning. I call your attention briefly to the announcements on the back of your bulletin. You will see there that the youth are not meeting this evening and that we will be observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper next Sunday. Again, you can see the announcement there about the nursery ministry that is beginning and the announcement about Joy Group, and apparently they didn't get the message about the $5. I was told there is no charge for that. So let's take a few moments and prepare our hearts for worship. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 96. Let's stand as we hear God's call to worship to his people. Psalm 96, verses 8 through 13. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exalt and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let's worship together as we sing now hymn number 302, Come Christians, Join to Sing. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we gather this morning as your people, brought together here this morning by your sovereign providence to worship you. We do sing praise to Christ our King, and we do rejoice in your glory. We do come together to worship you in the splendor of holiness. Father, we pray this morning for our brother Charlie, that we thank you for his successful surgery, and we pray that his recovery would be complete and quick. I pray this morning for Bob as he brings the message from your word. Father, I pray that you would use him as your instrument, and you would give us ears to hear the word, the message that he brings. And we pray, Father, that you would prepare our hearts to hear your word, that you would give us ears to hear, and that you would make it effective in our hearts, in our lives. That you would make our worship acceptable to you. Well, we pray all of these things in the name of our Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll again this morning confess our faith using the Nicene Creed as you see it printed there for you in the bulletin. I ask you as God's people, what do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe one Holy Catholic Church, Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. It's my pleasure and joy to introduce to you the pastor who will be filling our pulpit this morning. In a way, it seems strange to stand up here and introduce him, because he was the pastor of this church for 16 years, from 1985 through the year 2000. And yet, as we were talking earlier, there's a lot of you that don't know him, have never heard him preach, never seen him, and he hasn't seen you. So it's my pleasure to introduce Bob Swanebeck to you this morning. He's a native Mississippian. I think he was born in Meridian. Yep. He's the son of a Presbyterian minister. He attended RTS in Jackson back when it was probably about the only Reformed seminary in the country, or one of the few. His wife, Carol, is here with us this morning, and he has two sons, Jason and David, who pretty much grew up in this church. He's now retired, but retired preachers probably work more than anybody, right? He's recording clerk at the Presbytery, and to me, Bob's kind of always been Mr. Presbyterian. He grew up in the church. He knows it. He knows the book of church order. Anytime I ever had a question about what's right and proper in the Presbyterian church, he was my go-to man to find out. And so I welcome him to the pulpit this morning, and I'm going to ask Bob to come and lead us in the morning prayer.
Let's pray. Father, what a joy it gives us this morning to be in your house on your day with your people. We thank you for the privilege, the blessing, the opportunity that's ours to come together to worship you. Father, we come to worship the sovereign, holy, eternal God, the God who is the source of all that there is, the creator of heaven and earth, who now providentially rules over all that he has made. Father, we thank you that you are indeed the King of Kings, that you do reign and rule supreme over all of life. We come today to worship you, to turn our hearts and our minds away from the things of this world that might distract us, that do consume us at times. Father, we come to focus upon who you are and what you've done for us, and how we can live our lives in a way that pleases and honors you. I thank you so much for the blessing of being here with this church and this congregation. I thank you so much for its history, the way in which you've blessed and used this church for so many decades. And thank you for its continued light that it shines here in this community, in this state, and yes, even around the world through its missionary efforts. Father, thank you for Scott and for Matt and for their leadership of this church. I pray for Scott during his sabbatical that you would refresh him, that you would renew him, that you would strengthen him, that you would return him to this pulpit with even greater zeal and vigor for the ministry here. I pray for the elders and the deacons of this church, the leaders and the servants, those who watch over and care for this church, those who provide for its needs. Father, I pray for wisdom and for grace for them as they deal with whatever issues they confront, as they seek to lead this church in the way that you would have it to go. Father, I too pray for Charlie. Thank you for him and for Beth. And thank you for their long service in this church, their witness in this community. And we thank you for sparing Charlie's life. We thank you for the success of the surgery and pray that he would continue to improve and he would find himself at a complete recovery, back to his regular activities, and especially back to his regular activities here in this church. Father, there are many other needs, I'm sure, among us here in this congregation. Some are infirmed because of illness. Some are in nursing homes. Some are just struggling with the effects of age. Some are dealing with difficult children. Some are busy with children underfoot. Some are trying to make important life decisions, seeking your will and your guidance. Some are struggling with temptation and sin, trying to fight it off, and trying to live a life that pleases you. Father, I pray for each heart and each mind. You know us intimately to the degree that the hairs of our heads are all numbered. And so I pray for whoever it is that has whatever situation, that you would minister to them according to their particular need and that you would give them grace. We do pray for our denomination, the PCA. Thank you for the assembly just concluded. I pray above all that you would keep our church faithful to your word and to its truth, to the inerrancy of Scripture. And Father, help our denomination to be a light in a very dark and troubled world. Lord God, you are good to us in so many ways. We thank you for that. Thank you for your grace that sustains us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and who gave himself for us. Father, thank you for loving us enough to send him to be the crucified one, the risen one, the ascended one, and now the victorious one. And we look forward to that day when we will be with him forever. Give us grace during our service. Father, help us to give you all the glory and praise for whatever comes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the many blessings you've given us. You've blessed us abundantly, even though we deserve nothing from your hand. Father, we pray that you would receive these tithes and offerings that we bring back to you today, and that you would use them in the work of this church, and that you would use them in the work of your kingdom throughout the world. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue our worship as we turn to hymn number 571.
I want to thank the session for the invitation to be here with you this morning. What a rich blessing it is for me to be here to see lots of familiar faces and to see lots of new ones as well. I can't tell you how much I love this church, nor can I tell you what an impact this church has had in my life and in the lives of all the Schwannebecks. So thank you for all that you have done for us over the years. We are richly blessed to be here all those years serving you, and you were patient with us. They had a little great retirement party for me at North Point. I retired 3 years ago, and some of you were there. But I gave a little, asked me to give a little speech. Said that when I came to Louisville, I learned to become a man. And this church taught me how to be a man. And always be thankful for the contributions this church has made in my life. And I know that my wife would join me in that. I missed a lot of things when I left this church. And one of the things I really missed was the music. What a rich blessing to have these gifted musicians to lead you in worship every Lord's Day. And thank you again for all you've meant to me in the past. Thank you for the privilege of being here with you today as well. I do a good bit of this now, going from church to church and filling various pulpits. It's a little different, preaching through series of sermons and not going through books of the Bible, and preaching exegetically. Sometimes people ask me, well, how do you decide what to preach at a particular church? Well, sometimes, you know, the Lord just lays a passage on your heart and go to a sermon that is on that passage. Sometimes reading through devotionally, the Lord will spark something that will prompt you to preach from a particular text. And sometimes you just know something about the church and the Lord will lead you to deal with something that you think will be an encouragement to that body of believers. And there are also pretty spiritual reasons for choosing a sermon. And then sometimes your wife will ask you to preach on a particular text. And that's what we're going to do this morning. My wife has asked me to preach from a particular text. And so if you'll turn with me this morning, I would say that that's not quite as spiritual, but it's equally important. If you'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 9 this morning. The first chapter of Joshua. Hope nobody's preached on this recently here. That's another hazard of going from church to church. You don't know what's been preached the Sunday before. This is God's word. We love it. It is a light to our path, a lamp to our way. Let's give careful hearing to its reading. I'm still reading from the New American Standard Translation of the Bible. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this great gift that you've given to us. Thank you that you're not a God who is silent. God has revealed himself both through what he has made and what he has said. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word that you have given to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, preserved through the years without error, with full authority over our lives. Father, may we approach it humbly this morning. And we do so with open ears and open eyes and open hearts. And would you show us how to apply it as our needs might become evident? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua is a fascinating man, and the book of Joshua is a fascinating book. Of course, the book of Joshua tells of the conquest of the land of Canaan by the tribes of Israel while they were under the command of Joshua. fact, this is the first book of the Bible that is called by the name of its chief character. Think about that for a moment. There are a lot of well-known, great men in the early chapters of the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. But there are no books of the Bible named for them. But when you come to Joshua, there is a book of the Bible named for him. That alone, I think, points us both to the significance of this man and to the significance of this particular book. Now, the patriarchal age, what we know is the time where those men I just named lived, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. The patriarchal age was a time when the nation of Israel was called, it was formed, it was delivered from Egypt, it was trained and prepared to enter the land which God had promised to Abraham's descendants. And so now with Joshua, that for which they had been prepared and that which they had anticipated takes place. Now Joshua, of course, was Moses' successor. As great as Moses was, as much as Moses did, as much as Moses was used by God, what we see in the transition from Moses to Joshua is that no man is indispensable. For 40 years, Moses had led the children of Israel, led them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness, and led them to the promised land. But Moses would not lead them into the land. Joshua would do that. So another thing we learn from Joshua is that God's purposes do not change. People change, circumstances change, leaders change. But God does not change, nor do His purposes change. And so what we see here in the first section of the book of Joshua is sort of a changing of the guard. Joshua had patiently and faithfully served as Moses' assistant. Actually, the text calls him Moses' servant. If you look at verse 1, he calls him Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. And he'd served in that capacity faithfully and loyally for all those years. But now is the time for Joshua to step up and assume the responsibility for which God had prepared him and which God was giving to him. So Joshua now is taking his place as the leader of God's people. Again, they just completed their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, anticipating this moment. You've got to realize what a great moment this was as the people, after all those trials and tribulations, through all those wanderings in the wilderness, are now about to experience the fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham years before, that this land would belong to the people of God. All eyes now are on Joshua because he was now their appointed leader. And I think as you read through the text, you begin to realize Joshua is just a little bit overwhelmed by it all. So I think a big part of this particular text before us this morning is God giving reassurance to Joshua, God removing Joshua's fear, his hesitancy, and giving him courage for what God had given him to do. I want you to notice, before we actually get into the text itself, the connection God draws for Joshua between himself and Moses, just to give him some reassurance. Look at the end of verse 5. Where God says, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Just as I have been with Moses, Joshua, I'm going to be with you in the same way. Now that meant a lot to Joshua, because Joshua had seen how God had guided and helped and strengthened and encouraged Moses.
It's very reassuring to Joshua to hear God say, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to do for you the same things I did for Moses. So this text really is God's reassurance to Joshua. That as intimidating as the challenge might be, that God would give him success in his endeavors as he led the people into the promised land of Canaan. There are three things I want you to see from this text this morning about Joshua. And I believe these things are keys for us. These can be keys for us as we seek to live out our faith in Christ and seek to live what I might call successful Christian lives. As we'll see toward the end of the message this morning, success is something God promised to Joshua if he followed his commands and did what he told him to do. You know, it's one thing to trust God for your salvation, but it's another thing to live each day successfully or fruitfully in a way that pleases and honors Him. And so I want us to do this morning is draw from this text what I think are keys that God gave to Joshua to enable him to be successful that we can use in our lives as we seek to be successful as we live out our faith in Christ as well. So first, this morning, as we look at the text, there's a call or a command that God gives to Joshua. And that call or that command was for Joshua to step out in faith. Really, at this point in Joshua's life, all he could do was live by faith. Moses, as we've seen, is now dead, and all eyes are on Joshua. The people were looking to him now for guidance and for strength and for encouragement and for hope and for reassurance. And so in our text, God comes to Joshua and restated to him exactly what it was he wanted him to do. Look at verse 2, where he says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. God said to Joshua, cross this Jordan. You and all the people, cross this river and go into the land of Canaan. This was God's command to Joshua to step out in faith. And it really was, in many respects, an amazing command that God gave to Joshua. It reminds us really of the experience of the children of Israel as they left Egypt and encountered the Red Sea. How would they cross it? Well, God provided a way for them to cross the Red Sea. Now they're in a similar situation. It's not the Red Sea, it's the Jordan River. And there's no way to cross the river. They had no boats. There was no ferry available. No bridge to get them to the other side. God told them, cross the river. From the human perspective, there was no way to do that. It was impossible. Now as you read into chapter 3, you see how God provided for them. The priest carried the altar down into the water. The water divided. The people crossed on dry land. Another uncertainty, another call for Joshua to step out in faith was that they weren't sure what they were going to encounter when they entered the land of Canaan. You know, God had called it a land flowing with milk and honey. And that was true. But there were people living in that land. People who wouldn't take kindly to these Hebrews coming in and possessing their land and taking what they believed belonged to them. They weren't going to just step aside and let the Hebrews have what they wanted to take. And so God told Moses, or Joshua, however, Moses is dead. You arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people. And Joshua had to have faith. It was a step of faith. Had to have faith that God would provide the means for him to do that which he was calling him and commanding him to do. But God didn't leave that issue in doubt. He went on to remind Joshua of the promise that he gave not just to Abraham, but repeated to Moses. The the promise to give the land of Canaan to the people of Israel. And notice the confidence that he gives to him in verses 3 through 5. In verse 3, he says, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." Notice he doesn't say, "Every place where your foot treads, I will give to you." He says, "Every place where your foot treads, I have given it to you." It was so certain, it was as though it had already been done. You see, that's how securely we can believe in the promises of God. What God says, you can believe. What you find in this book is yours to hold dear, because not one word of it will fail. Every piece of land where your foot falls, Joshua, I have already given it to you. And then, if you look in verse 4, he says, "From the wilderness of this Lebanon," he describes the land, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory." That's the word of the living God saying to Joshua, "Look, all this land I've just described, you can enter it with confidence, because you can know that land will be yours. And it will be yours because I have said so. I have said that it will be." And then if you look at verse 5, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Again, just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you." God's promise to Joshua was that as they entered the land of Canaan, God would be with him, and God would see that his efforts were successful. He would not fail or forsake Joshua. Now, remember what this section is about. When I started through these first five verses, I said that in these verses there is a command for Joshua to step out in faith. But I want you to notice is how little there is in these verses about Joshua. These verses describe God, His promise, His faithfulness, His commitment. And what God is telling Joshua here is that his entry into the promised land was not his idea, it's God's idea. Not his plan, it's God's plan. It wasn't going to happen because of anything in Joshua or about Joshua or because of Joshua, but only because of the power of God alone. Remember, we call it the promised land. And it's called the promised land because God is the one who promised to give it, not just to Joshua, but to the people of Israel as well. And so this command of God to Joshua to cross the Jordan must be seen under the umbrella of the promises of God. But isn't that the way it always is for us? God gives us much to do, and yet we always do what God says under the umbrella of the promises He's given to us. We believe in God's promises, and we believe in God's provisions for us. We, like Joshua, live by faith. We live by faith in the promises that God has given. There was ever a time in my life when God's people were called upon to live by faith. It is now. With all the uncertainty around us, with all the moral decay we see around us, with a culture that we don't know what these young children are going to face in days to come, with our country becoming more and more like really what is described in Romans 1. with the increasing conflicts and unrest we see across our country and around the world, with so much that seems to be in conflict with Scripture. Folks, all we can do is live by faith and trust in a sovereign God who's given us promises. And one of those greatest promises, of course, is found in Romans 8, where God says, all things work together for good to those who love Him, those who've been called according to His purpose. Now, He didn't say it's always going to be happy, or pleasant, easy. But He said in the end, it's going to be good. And you and I can hold to that promise and believe it this morning. The second thing I want you to see is that there is not just a command given to Joshua, telling God, Joshua what he was to do, but there is a charge given to Joshua. And that charge is God describing to Joshua how He wanted him to do it. But notice that this charge did not focus on what Joshua was to do at this point, but rather on what Joshua was to be. The charge to Joshua was for him to be strong and courageous. And it's clear that was important. It's clear that was important to God, because it says it three times. Tells Joshua that same thing three times in this passage. Look, for example, at verse 6, where God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Just didn't want Moses to not to get it. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed. Yes, Joshua was to be a man of faith, believing in the promises of God, as we've just seen. But he was also to be a man of inner strength and inner courage. Now, humanly speaking, as the Israelites crossed the Jordan and entered the land of Canaan, the odds were against them. There would be times when the people would become afraid and unsure. They would wonder what they were doing and why they were doing it. They would face a strong enemy. They would confront a different culture. They would lose friends and family in battle. They would face dark and difficult days. And the people in those moments would be looking for strength, and they'd be looking for courage. And you know where they're going to look? They're going to look to Joshua. That's why God says to Joshua three times, you be strong and you be courageous. Because the people were going to feed off of Joshua. It's kind of a chain, isn't it? Joshua trusts in the promises of God. He draws his strength and his courage from his faith in the promises God has given, the reassurance He has bestowed upon him. And the people will draw their strength from Joshua, who's drawing his strength from the living God. Yes, Joshua was a leader. And to be an effective leader, one needs to have these qualities of strength and courage. You see, a leader needs to be able to look beyond the obstacles and see the goal on the other side, to see that the difficulties of the present are going to lead to blessings in the future. And notice, God did not tell Joshua to depend upon his own strength or his own courage. No, again, Joshua was a man just like you and me. And I don't know about you, but there have been a lot of times in my life where I've been overwhelmed, when I've been afraid, when I've lacked courage, when I've lacked strength. At times I realize, you know, my strength and my courage comes to come from something outside of myself. The only way I can deal with this, the only way I can do this, the only way I can confront this person, deal with that tragedy, encounter this bad news from the doctor, is by drawing my strength and my courage from God. In verse 6, God restates the promise to Joshua again. For he says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land, which I swore to them to give to their fathers." But notice in how he ends in verse 9. Even though he says to Joshua, "You are going to give them the land," God concludes in verse 9 by saying, "Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God, I am with you wherever you go." Joshua's strength and courage came from his faith in God. You know, so many times our quote-unquote success in the Christian life falls back on our view of God. Look, if you were here 20 years ago in this church, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, there's one thing I hope you learned, and that is your view of God matters. Your view of God matters. It matters a lot. And a high view of God is something that we hold dear and we teach faithfully in Reformed churches such as this. Your view of God is essential, absolutely essential, to a right understanding of the Christian faith, who you are as a child of God and who you are as a believer. And that's where many churches today fail their people. They either dumb down their view of God, or they just fail to teach the wonderful truths of the character of God. Preachers focus more on felt needs than on real needs. Sermons are directed more to the emotions than to the mind, even though the Bible tells us we're to be transformed, changed by the renewing, not of our emotions, about the renewing of our minds. And I would submit to you that the greatest and most important thing for you to know is who God is. The higher your view of God, the greater will be your strength and your courage in difficult days. The lower your view of God, the more timid and the more afraid you will be. God told Joshua to be strong and courageous. But all the while, he reminded Joshua of who he was, that he was to draw his strength and his courage from him. Then third, I want you to see there's a condition attached to Joshua having this strength and this courage. Here's a command or a call to Joshua given to him to cross the Jordan. There is also now a condition given to Joshua to be successful in what he was given to do. And the condition was that Joshua be obedient, that Joshua observe the law. The condition God gave to Joshua as he encountered this venture of taking the promised land was that Joshua was to be a man of the book. See, not only was he to have a high view of God, he was to have a high view of what God had said and the law that had been written down. I want you to turn to verses 7 and 8. And in a way, this is really the heart of the passage. It's what God said to Joshua, the condition he gave him. "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." I want you to look at the end of verse 7, where God says, "so that you may have success." The end of verse 8, "and then you will have success." When would he have success? When we have success in these ventures God had given to him, it was when he was obedient to the law that God had given to him. In both these verses, Joshua's strength and courage depended upon his obedience to the law. Now, over the years, God had given his law to his people. He revealed it to Moses, and Moses had written much of it down. Some of it was still carried on by oral tradition. But it accumulated over time, and Joshua was familiar with it. And here God is instructing him to study it and to know it. I want you to see three ways this knowledge of the law was to be expressed in Joshua's life, as found in verse 8. For one, God says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." What do you do with your mouth? Well, we do several things with it. We eat with it. We smile with it. We frown with it. Most of all, we talk with it. We use it to do what I'm doing here. We use it to speak. And Joshua was to speak the law of God. It was to be such a part of him that he communicated it with others. He was to share it. He was to enable the other people to know it, that they might be able to follow it and obey it. This book of the law, Joshua, shall not depart from your mouth. But also God says, and you shall also meditate on it day and night. Joshua was to not just to speak the law, he was to meditate on it. He was to think on it. Now, meditation is a lost art in the Christian community. We're people who love to be entertained. And we have lots of ways to be entertained, don't we? Most of us are carrying our chief entertainment in our pockets or in our pocketbook. But when you think about the Word of God, we really think about it. So easy, isn't it, to read the Bible, read a text, and put it aside and walk away and not really think about what that particular text says or what it means or how it impacts my life. God says to Joshua, you meditate on the law. You think about it. You ponder it. You consider it. You think about its application. And don't just do it occasionally. You do it day and night. It's kind of like a cow chewing its cud over and over and over again. And that's what we were supposed to do with the Word of God. Just taking everything there is in it for us. From it. And then there's one more. God specifically told Joshua to obey it. Still verse 8. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. Joshua, you've got to talk about the word. You've got to teach it to others. You've got to meditate on it. Think about it. Ponder it. But more than anything else, you've got to keep it. You've got to do it. You've got to obey it. You've got to live by it. Isn't that always the goal? Isn't that the goal that God has given to us in giving us His Word? Is that we would obey it? That's what James tells us in James chapter 1, where he says us, prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not just hearers who delude themselves. Folks, we've got a lot of believers who are deluded, who hear and don't respond, who hear and don't obey. I can't get away from the words of Jesus. When Jesus said, if you love me, remember that? If you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. If you really love me, Jesus said, you prove it by obeying what I've said, given you to do. And that's what God is telling Joshua here. If you really love me and if you want to be successful in leading my people, then you will obey me. Yeah, yes, this text is about Joshua being told by God how he could have success in doing what God gave him to do. But don't you realize that we have so much more? We are blessed to a far greater degree than Joshua to help us in finding success in doing what God has given us to do. We have so much more available to us to help us in our walk of faith than Abraham had, or Moses had, or Joshua had. And that's because we have the fulfillment of what the Old Testament promised and the coming of the Savior and all that would entail for the people of God. You know, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, our faith is not just in the promise like Joshua's was. Our faith is in the fulfillment of that promise. Our faith is not just in the shadows of what would come, but our faith is in the reality of what has come. We live by faith in the fulfillment of the promise. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And you know what? The Son of God, Jesus Himself, has promised the same things to us that God promised to Joshua. He promised not to leave us or forsake us. Jesus said, I am with you always. Always. Even to the end of the age. And not only that, He sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper. To strengthen us, to guide us, to encourage us. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. Yes, the keys, I think, some of them, to us finding success in the Christian life right here in this text. We're to be people of faith who trust in the promises of God daily. We're to be people of character, strong and courageous. We're to be people of the book who love the law and who know it and who do it. But more than that, for us, it is trusting the Lord Jesus with every detail of your life. Not just with your salvation, but with your sanctification. Not just with where you will spend eternity, but how you will live today. Not just knowing what the Bible says, but how it impacts and changes your life. That's how we find success in the Christian life, by allowing Christ to live in us, trusting moment by moment, yes, in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is dear and it is precious. And Father, it's so easy to read it and turn aside. Help us not to do that this morning, but to reflect upon the truths that we've seen. And Father, may we find them to be a light to our path, a lamp to our way, to show us the way, not just to Jesus, but to the way Jesus would have us live. And we make our prayer in His name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 672, Trust and Obey. Let's stand together and sing all the verses, 672. Now the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.